This is kind of new for me tonight, okay? I haven't spoke on Revelation since March something,
24th.
May 24th. Yeah. So anyway, I am starting on Revelation chapter 14. I had a time trying to make sure I was every place that I should be. I found last night, and I realize I'm at 14, chapter 14, verse 1, and we're going to talk about the voices of victory, the voices of victory. I like to win. I'll tell you what, I didn't like to ride them football buses coming home when we didn't win. That was not fun at all. It was very quiet in those stinking buses. But boy, I remember when we win, man, we'd have quite a time coming home. I remember playing baseball in high school and coming home on them winning buses. And oh, man, everybody's laughing and giggling. But I'll tell you what, it's pretty solemn. It's like riding in a funeral hearse coming back if you lost, amen. So thank God, God has already won the victory. He's already won 2,000 years ago, won the victory on Calvary when he said it is finished, which means that he had completed everything the Father asked him to do to forgive us. Never in a hurry, but he's always on time. And so we, the things that we're going through, and like I said before, the deal with Job, the difference between Job and many of us is that Job was able, after he said, I've lost everything, came here with nothing, I'm leaving here with nothing. But the difference between Job and most of us is he could say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's where we got to get to. That we act like atheists when things are going kind of crazy. We don't want the way to turn, and we say things, and our children hear us, and our friends hear us, and they're saying, "Boy, if he's a Christian, I don't know about that." You know. John also pointed out their separation. How many of you got that book I gave that night that Brother Jorgensen was coming? I hope you've read that. Boy, that's a powerful book. I just gave another one to Lynn and Dan. I gave him the other day, Newman. I said, "Hey, read this. I think you'll like it." You know, we ought to understand that God does expect separation from us. Don't you believe these new crazy people that everything goes in their church? I talked to a man the other day, and I was setting him a bow, and this guy was there, and he knew my son, and he said, "Yeah, Pastor so-and-so down here." He said, "Yeah," he said, "well, you know, hunting's coming up, and I'm sure I won't see you on Sundays, but that's okay. Everybody's got to do that once in a while." I'm going like, told that guy, and he was just puking it out in front of everybody. Other people didn't even know who he talked. You know, they knew who the pastor was, and it broke my heart because there ought to be some separation in our lives. There ought to be a stand that we take very carefully. Now, I have no problem with people on vacation. I have no problem with that. But good night when you get home. Come to church, amen. Or while you're out there, go to church if you can. They were not earth dwellers, but citizens of heaven that were singing here in separation. Believers today do not belong to this very special group, but let them have. We have been redeemed and are not part of the world system. I'm just supposed to be different in this life. Then because they are not of the world, even as he said, I'm not of the world. John 17, you ought to mark this in your Bible. I pray not that that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but they shouldest keep them from evil. And boy, I tell you what, that's something we ought to be begging God. God, keep me from evil. God, keep me from saying things I shouldn't say. God, keep me from evil. Because God, Jesus is praying this prayer to God. And in verse 16 it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, when you get saved, you're no more part of this world. You're part of the citizenship of heaven. Sanctify them. That means set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So how do I get set apart? How do I know how to live like that? Because I am set apart by the word of God. I sanctify myself. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so the phrase, when you're reading this about these men, now go back to that, these 144,000, they were not defiled with women. And that does not imply that sex within marriage is evil, because we know it's not, because Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable to all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So God said that your marriage bed is proper. It's right. And so that wasn't talking about that. It merely indicates that these 144,000 Jewish men were unmarried. And most of the world bowed down to the beast, but these 144,000 were faithful men that were true to God. While others lied to get what they needed, the 144,000 were without guile and blemish. The term first fruit means that the very finest. But it also has this idea of the expected fruit. When you're a farmer, I was talking to my cousin the other day. She's had that, they have that big farm out in California. And they were talking about, you know, I said, you know, my dad said that farming is probably the biggest faith venture in the world. But my dad said, you know, we have faith to plow it and to cultivate it and to get the seed ready and plant the seed and herbicide and insecticide. But he says we don't do much. God is the one that does something. He has it to rain and he has the sun to shine and keep it warm. And my dad was pretty slick about that. He said, you know, this farming isn't, it's really not that, it's not as hard as people think it is, because it's mostly on God's hand. And so when we did have a crop failure, he said, well, God knows what he's doing. Well, I remember that one year we had a crop failure. I thought for sure that it was, you know, it seemed like my dad went to work, worked at Dow Chemical Company, and then besides working that, he worked mail, worked three, and he was a supervisor in our town, and said do that, and he was also a farmer. My dad wasn't afraid of work. He didn't wait around on the soup line, amen. He went to work, and talks about this the expected harvest. We're looking for a harvest. These men were looking to serve. One of the feast of the first fruits by the Old Testament people. These priests would wave a sheaf of grain to the Lord, wave it up, let people see it, and they were waving it to God as a sign of their entire harvest belonged to Him. Everything we get is God's. That's why I have a hard time when people don't tithe. That's not your money. That's God's money. And when you don't pay, if you don't bring your tithe, you bring it. Because it's all God, you just bring part of it. What He tells you, 10%. You're blessing God. You're saying, God, I trust you. I trust you to take care of the ends and meet my needs. Amen. Well, the 144,000 may be the first fruit of the harvest yet to come. They were the nucleus of the coming kingdom. However, it would seem difficult for a heavenly company such as this to establish an earthly kingdom. But they will. It's very interesting. The voice of the angel, number 4, Revelation chapter 6 of 20. The voices of the angels. At least 6 different angels are involved in this scene. Each of them particular message to proclaim. First of all, judgment is coming. During the present age, the angels are not privileged to preach the gospel. That's a responsibility given to us. While the nations will fear the beast and give honor to him, this heavenly messenger will summons them to the fear and honor God alone. It is a reminder that God is the Creator and He alone deserves to be worshipped. This is not the gospel message that we know, as in we find 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. Rather, it is a return message of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, which theologians call the natural theology. All creation bears witness of God's experience as well as God's power and wisdom. Nevertheless, the beast will convince the man that he is in charge of the world and that their destiny is in his hand, and that this Antichrist this messenger, the angel will call men back to the basis. God is the creator. Worship and serve him. They'll call back to fear God, not to fear the beast and the source of wisdom. Secondly, you hear this angel cry out, Babylon is fallen, it's fallen. This proclamation anticipates the events of Revelation chapter 18. We'll get there in a few weeks. We'll consider details of them. Babylon is God's name for the world system. The beast. The entire economic and political organization which he rules over. And we'll certainly see the shadow of that today. Amen. The harlot, verse 17. Chapter 17 is the religious system that the beast uses to help build his organization. Isn't that interesting? It's supposed to be the separation of church and state, amen, but they use it, amen. When the Antichrist establishes his own religion, Revelation chapter 13, he will destroy the harlot, but it is God who will destroy Babylon. And then the third, we'll go down verses 9 through 13, the escape God's wrath. The third message is direct especially to those who are deciding about following the beast. It is a warning that the easy way is really the hard way. And to go along with the world means you go away from God. In the Greek text, if any man continue to worship the beast, suggesting that there is still opportunity for repentance and salvation. Thank God for that. Amen. Then he talks about the drinking of the cup. See that in your Bible? The drinking of the cup. Something used the image of judgment. God's final judgment of mankind is the vials of wrath poured out upon from heaven. And God will not mix mercy with judgment, but will pour out his undiluted indignation on a rebellious world. And then we get to verse 10. The image like fire and brimstone. The smoke. I hear a lot of people get real upset about it. One year I had a family come to me and said, we're not sending kids back to church. Back to your Bible school. I said, why not? Because someone told them about hell and scared them. They ask, how can a God of love actually permit his creatures to suffer eternal torment? But we must keep in mind that God's love is a holy love and not based on sentimentality, and therefore he must justly deal with sin. We may not like the word torment, but is there just the same? We must also keep in mind that God has repeatedly warned sinners and given them an opportunity to repent, given them men of God, and then given them preachers, given them friends to tell them about Jesus, yet they are unwilling to come to Christ. The first angel in the series invites sinners to turn to God. The second one warned that the whole Babylon system would be destroyed. If people persist in their sins, even after God sends judgment and warning, they're the only ones to blame. I know that I've been around some family members that didn't know Christ. And they get so upset because my Aunt Mabel, she's quite a soul winner. And she's preparing for them. And she said, I remember one time, she said, Carl, says, that was her brother-in-law. She said, Carl, I just want you to know I'm praying all. He says, just stop that foolishness. They want to hear it. But I will tell you, the old Carl didn't accept it. He was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. He was an engineer. And very wealthy. But he wanted nothing to do with it. But they'd puff their cigarettes and drink their booze right in front of my Aunt Mabel and just break her heart, you know. They didn't want to hear it. I guarantee they will hear it. It's not in-your-face stuff. It's not that we hate them. We love them. If I don't love you, I want to tell you about that. But I love you, and I don't want you to go to a place like that. If people persist in their sins, after God sends warning and judgment, they're the ones to blame. John intended for his readers to see the contrast between Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, and chapter 13. No rest for the wicked, but eternal rest for the saints. I don't know about you, but that's going to be something else. Finally get a rest. Finally get a full night's rest. Some of your parents know what I'm talking about. Baby don't cry at night. Wife doesn't wake you up middle of the night. We're going to have rest. But until then, we got some work to do, amen. Better to reign with Christ forever than with the Antichrist for a short time. It's better to endure persecution patiently now than to escape and suffer throughout eternity. He says, "And the harvest is ripe." The person pictured here is a white cloud, undoubtedly our Lord Jesus Christ. We have had the angel of we have the image of the cup, have the image of the harvest, both grain and grapes. Again, the anticipate the final judgment of the world. While winning the lost to Christ is something pictured as a harvest, this image is also used as God's judgment. God permits the seeds of iniquity to grow until they're ripe, and then He judges them. The grape harvest is often a picture of judgment, which anticipates the day of the Lord. In actuality, Scripture portrays these three different vines. Israel was a God vine planted in the land to bear fruit of God's glory. But the nation failed God and had been cut down. Today, Christ is the vine and the believers are the branches. But the world system is also a vine of the earth. And it contrasts in Christ, the heavenly vine, ripened for judgment. The wicked system, Babylon, has intoxicated people and controlled them, will one day be cut down and destroyed in the winepress of the wrath of God. Some see the image as anticipation of the battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the world will gather against Jerusalem. John describes a river of blood, 4 feet deep, 200 miles long. I was reading the scriptures this afternoon. I was envisioning, the Bible says the kings are going to come from the east. The river Euphrates is going to dry up. And they'll be able to come out of China, come out of Japan and come heading toward Jerusalem. God said that's what's going to happen. Today, God is speaking to the world in grace. Man will not listen to Him. One day, hence, He will speak wrath. The bitter cup will be drunk and the harvest of the sin reaped and the vine of the earth be cut down and cast into the winepress. So that pretty much takes care of chapter 15. Just got a few minutes here, but chapter 15 is going to be the voice of the victory. And at this point, John saw the seven angels holding the seven vials of God's wrath poised for action. The wicked world is about to drink the wine of the wrath of God. But before the angel pours out the judgment, there is an interlude of blessing before sending the third woe. God once again reassures His faithful people. And that's why I want to leave you tonight. I want you to know that God loves you. And it is not just a thing that God does. God loves us, and He promises to take care of us. Many times we don't get it. Many times we're kind of like the leaf going down the river, you know, just floating. But there's a God in heaven who really cares for us. And there's a God in heaven that wants us to get out and tell people about Jesus Christ. And wants people to be encouraged to tell others about Him. This is real stuff. It's going to happen. All the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem happened a thousand years. But they all came to truth, didn't they? They all came to volition. And as you see this craziness happening in our country, all over the world, the unstableness, the lack of peace, the lack of dealing, and all these crazy stuff going on, that is what we call, that is the shadow of the revelation to come. These are shadows. These are the things that, hey, these God things have to happen. These things have to happen before the Lord comes back. And because He said, hey, and by the way, according to Scripture, everything has happened. It's ready to go. It's ready to blow wide open. Even America, they can't even get it about this health care and all this other baloney that they're messing with, you know. What are they looking for? Does anybody know what they're looking for? Looking for a leader. They're looking for a leader. Now the government's tipped upside down. John McCain has fast-acting cancer like Ted Kennedy had brain cancer. Just found out today. And, they're losing another vote. And people are really crazy about this stuff. So things are heating up in the world. The Muslims are causing all kinds of trouble, and a lot of our news they don't even report anymore because it's become common. It's not a big deal. The people are getting killed. There's Christians being killed by the thousands, and nobody says anything about it. Now you kill one Muslim and then you're really in trouble. That just shows you what they So anyway, that doesn't sell news, if you do that. So. Pray for America. Pray for our country. Pray for our president. That God has certainly given him wisdom. Pray for Mike Pence, our vice president. Pray for all those that are, oh my goodness, it's crazy out there. But I want you to know that even though the craziness is, we have a Heavenly Father that says, hey, I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. I'll take care of you. I love you. I'll help you through these things. And I haven't forgot about you. I've seen God work in a number of ways just this week by just praying and asking God to help. It's the most amazing thing. And He answers prayer. And He's there for you. So when you're raising that little baby, raising those kids, and trying to keep Grandpa going and all those other things in life, God will help us. I like what Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith, I am Lord. We know not whither. See, old Thomas, he was having a hard time, wasn't he? Thank God for Thomas. Because Jesus had had to explain salvation right there. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so that gives us joy and peace during the time. Don't go crazy. Don't go going, ah, I'm going to die. Well, yeah, that happened a long time ago. You're going to die. That's what my grandkids said to me when I was driving a car the other day. I'm going to die. And I said, you don't know what you're talking about, boy. But anyway, things in our lives get us pretty hepped up. Don't they? Things in our life get us really hepped up. We're just what's going to happen. But God says, hey, peace, be still. Peace, be still. I'm going to take care of this thing. You just let me work it. And let me use you. Let me help you in this thing. Let me be able to strengthen you so you may help others. And again, this world is not about us. It's about Him. Father.